On December 26, 2004, there was a large earthquake that triggered a tsunami in Indonesia, and it killed almost a quarter of a million people. Stories from the survivors describe a very strange day. First, an earthquake that shook the very foundations of the earth. Then a sea that behaved very strangely, quickly receding away from the shoreline, only to return as a wall of raging water. There was destruction and desolation. People lost their houses, children, spouses, and life was wrenched away. One woman said, "Buildings were collapsing around us. We tried to pull out passing people trapped in the currents." Another said, "We looked behind and saw the beach and pool area were a boiling mass of water. Palm trees, beach chairs, and parts of bungalows were twirling around, and people were frantically trying to hold on to something." A third woman who was on a boat further out to sea described watching the boats closer to shore being snapped in half and sinking like twigs by the force of the water. She continues, "We were sailing in a soup of debris." This is the kind of destruction that both the psalmist in Psalm 46 and Luther in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, are describing. Foundations being shaken, lives being lost, possessions being destroyed. The world and life as we know it and love it being taken away. But even as that is happening, we are reminded in Psalm 46 that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and that the Lord of hosts is with us. Indeed, the witnesses from that day talk about climbing up the hill to a temple, hovering together, and it didn't matter what religion they were, what ethnicity they were, where they came from, whether they lived there all the time or were vacationers, they huddled together and found that peace and strength. In the midst of chaos, we may not always be able to recognize it, but God is truly present. The last 20 months or so have been a tsunami of sorts. I'm not talking about a physical tsunami where our Earth's foundations are shaken and the waters rage and foam, but a time where many have had their emotional and spiritual foundations shaken. A time where jobs and loved ones and possessions have been lost because of this pandemic. Many people are questioning what is important in their lives, questioning the place of social activities and gatherings. We see it in churches across the nation where we are missing people who have not felt ready to return. And it's really hard. I hear the lament when I meet and have conversations. I hear the memories of what it is like to have a sanctuary so full that folding chairs are needed. I see the disappointment when we look around and see that pews are empty. And while we cannot make people come to worship, we can remember that the Lord of hosts is with us in this place at this time. And we can live that message. We can ask God for guidance in how to be creative in proclaiming the good news of the love of God and how we can be creative in trusting in that love. This good news is precisely what motivated Luther to nail his thoughts on the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church regarding the church's use of indulgences. He was explaining that God's love and salvation aren't just for those who can afford to purchase indulgences, but for all who abide in Christ. In that period of church history, the church was actively and officially condemning those who already had nothing. Think about it. You're a poor tenant on some rich person's land or living very modestly in some village. You're devout and you do your best to live out your faith. Yet the church is saying that you and your loved ones will get stuck somewhere between earth and heaven when you die if you don't give what little you have to the church. There's not much good news in that. And really, it is the opposite of the good news that we find in Scripture. Time and time again, we read how Jesus lifts up the poor and the marginalized. He doesn't toss them aside to make more room for the rich and the powerful. Luther recognized that what the church was doing at the time was warping the relationship that exists between God and God's beloved people. A relationship that Jesus is talking about in the gospel lesson that I read just a few minutes ago. Jesus starts this conversation with those who are with him by saying, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples." The word translated is continue is also translated in other places as abide or remain. So Jesus isn't really saying, if you do what I tell you to do, and if you follow everything that's in the Bible, then you're a disciple. He's describing an intimate relationship between the Word of God, himself, and the people of God. And in that relationship, we will know the truth and we will be set free. The phrase, "the truth will set you free," ranks right up there as one of those most quoted phrases from the Bible. In fact, people quote it without even realizing that those are Jesus' words. Often those quoting the words have an idea of what they think truth is. But what is truth? These words in John's gospel have only one meaning for truth. Jesus, the Christ, is the truth. Truth is not some abstract idea about having enough facts or proofs, but a concrete idea and understanding of Jesus as truth. The truth of what it means to be in relationship with God, the reality that, as Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But even when we fall short, God still loves us. The chapter and a half that leads up to these verses in John that we read today, and the verses that follow, are filled with tension and hostility between Jesus and those Judeans who have chosen not to follow him. Even those who have decided to follow, however, don't really understand. They are holding on to their trust in their heritage and Jewish identity and missing the bigger picture of being slaves to a way of thinking and a way of understanding the relationship between God and humanity. Being so attached to one's own ideas about God and who is loved by God is something that Paul is also addressing in his letter to the Romans. Paul very directly writes that there is no distinction between Jewish followers of Christ and Gentile followers. Lineage doesn't matter because Christ gave his life as a gift for all. Not only for the descendants of Abraham, not only for those who can afford indulgences, not only for those we deem acceptable. It is this radical love that we are called to cling to when the earth's foundation trembles and the waters rage and foam. It is this radical love that we can embrace as we follow the words of the psalmist and try to be still and know that God is God. The pandemic is not yet over. And we don't know what the lasting effects will be. But I do know that God is with us in this place, in our midst, even when we feel that our foundations are trembling, calling us to share Christ's love with one another and all we encounter. So with glad hearts, we continue to collect Thanksgiving and Christmas dinners to share with those who would otherwise not have a holiday meal. And in that food, God is filling physical hunger. With joy, we provide handmade blankets and mittens and hats and scarves to those who need a way to keep warm. And in that warmth, the love of God is wrapped around physical bodies. With openness, we share our space with people who suffer from addictions and need a place for support. And in that space, God is present in others to provide wisdom and community. And with the knowledge of God's love for all, our doors and hearts are open to accept all who enter. And it is in that welcome that we abide in the truth that is Christ our Lord. Amen.